Glory to God in the highest. Glory to God in the highest.
Our scripture reading today comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 1, verse 1. And it is found on page 889 of the Shed Bible. This is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham.
Glory to God in the highest. Glory to God in the highest.
Our Old Testament reading is from the book of Genesis, chapter 12, verses 1 through 4, and that is found on page 12 of the Shed Bible. The Call of Abram. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Glory to God in the highest. Glory to God in the highest.
Thanks, Dylan. Appreciate it. Is this on? We good? I'll start over here. Give this spot some love. That's actually part of a song Dylan wrote that you can find on iTunes if you want to get a head start on that song that just came out as a single. This thing's doing its own thing, so we're just going to go with it. Every week, it seems. Can I get a new mic? Can I get a new mic stand when we get a chance? No rush. So hope you're well. I can't believe you made it. You're here. I woke up this morning and thought, really? Is this going to happen? So if you are watching online, welcome. And if you are watching from Florida, whatever. Thank you, Dan. This is Dan, everybody. You can pray for us if you're watching from Florida. I hope you had a good holiday. My favorite text that I got this weekend went something like this. Pull that up if you would. One door closes, another door opens. One door closes, another door opens. One door closes, another door opens. Me eating through the Advent calendar. I thought it was pretty good. But I think the best cartoon I saw this weekend went something like this. The Holiday Leftovers, which I think is just so classic. So, that being said, I love, hate, sentimental humor. Today marks the first day of the new year. So, Happy New Year, everybody. In the Christian year, this is the first day that we celebrate beginning a new year again. January comes from the Roman god Janus, which is typically when we celebrate the new year with the rest of the Western world. And it's a god that was designed to look both forward and backward, hence the two heads. And it was this sense of this god of the doorkeeper, or the god of the beginnings. That's why we celebrate a typical New Year on January 1. And the reason why Christians celebrate a New Year on the first Sunday of December is because we don't live by that story. We are sort of absolutely smitten and given to another story, a greater story, a story that's truer and better than that which Rome came to bring us. And it's that story that we want to begin by telling a little bit about today. If you're not aware of Advent, it comes from this Latin term, Adventus, which means coming, and also there's a waiting sort of part of that. The Orthodox Church called it the bright sadness, that there's a kind of waiting and longing and darkness and sadness that we sit into, waiting for the coming of the Messiah. Too early, we bust out the Christmas music and the trappings and all of that stuff, and I'm not saying that's bad. I'm just saying that the season is designed to cultivate a deeper hunger for you for light, so that on Christmas morning, you are hungry for the coming of God and haven't settled for lesser things to satisfy your soul. It's a beautiful thing. And it's got a sadness, a weightiness to it, because we know that the world isn't as it should be, that there are things missing in the world. There are things we long for that haven't found resolve. There's injustices that are present that we long to see restored and renewed. But it's a bright sadness because we know where the story's headed. We know that in the end, light wins, love wins, God wins, goodness wins, joy wins. And so no matter what we're sort of holding this morning, know that there's a kind of future that God has in mind that God will bring about to fulfillment. I'm not sure when the last time you read the Gospels was, but in the book of Matthew, and you can also find this in Luke, it begins with a genealogy. And I think a lot of the questions come up, look, well, why is that in here? Why is the son of an occasional woman as well, which would not have been normative, which was an innovation to bring women into the story, incredible thing. And so you'd have to ask, why would we waste papyrus putting that content in this gospel? And here's a simple reason why, and we're going to sit on this Advent, because God has chosen to redeem the world through people. God hasn't sort of coerced an outcome that God brings down and just throws in our face. God has worked through human history to bring forward his renewal plan. That the coming of God in Jesus of Nazareth, when that hit 2,000 years ago, it was the fulfillment of an ancient story that had begun. That Jesus isn't some guru, some model, some abstract character that hits the earth without a story. Jesus himself enters the story of Israel and fulfills it everywhere that Israel failed to live into their story. And that's the story that we ourselves are grafted into. That there is no throwaway name in the genealogy. We come to these 4 weeks, and we're calling it Preparing the Way, because we want to see how the ancient story of Israel, how all of these people, all of these figures had a contribution to make, just like we do for the next coming. All of these figures had a contribution to prepare the way. It's almost like God, through these people, gives us these breadcrumbs and hints of what God would do, bringing the Messiah who would come. So that when the Messiah came, that we would say, and creation would say, well, there it is. That's the one we've been waiting for, because we've seen all of these hints along the way in these people. And so we're going to look at 4 names this Advent. We're going to look at Ruth, how Ruth prefigured Jesus in the form of a kind of vulnerability. We'll look at David 1 week, how David's call to lead is so different than our own political systems and longings. We'll look at Manasseh, who served as a kind of anti-Messiah figure. But we begin our new year, our Advent journey, with Abram, who would later be called Abraham, which means father of people or the father of peeps. Verse 1, Matthew 1, it'll be on the screen. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Let me quote Rabbi Jonathan Sacks. He's a rabbi in London. I love his work. And he's got this one phrase that's so beautiful. He says, just to kind of back out and to look at Abram, to see the significance of his life, listen to this. Except for Jesus, Abraham is without doubt the most influential person who ever lived. Today, he is claimed as the spiritual ancestor of 2.4 billion Christians, 1.6 billion Muslims, and 13 million Jews, more than half the people alive today. Yet, he ruled no empire, commanded no great army, performed no miracles, and proclaimed no prophecy. He is the supreme example of all of history of influence without power. All he had to fuel him was a promise, and it was enough. God's word was enough for him. And it's a crazy journey that he led. Genesis 12, 1. There, the Lord had said to Abram, go from your country, your people, your father's household to a land I will show you. Go, depart, leave. In the Hebrew, it's yalak. In the Greek, it's exerkomai. You're going to hear that word more. Exerkomai of go, depart, leave. I don't know if you've ever felt this before, but there are seasons in life where going, where leaving, where departing is like a total adrenaline rush. It's in a crazy adventure. If you know how that feels, it's incredible. I remember being 25 and feeling a call to leave my friends and family, to go from a ministry I had begun in Orlando, Florida, and to move to Los Angeles to plant a church. And it was like at 25, all of my body felt a surge of energy stepping into the unknown, right? I'll never forget the moment driving down when I arrived in LA, driving through downtown in my two-door silver Scion TC, remember those, right? Little hatchback, little V4 stick shift, roof open, blaring Coldplay, probably X and Y, thinking I was called for this moment. It was an invitation I was ready to take on at the age of 25, to leave into the unknown and to risk. I put about 3,000 miles of spatial distance between my old home and my new life, and it felt incredible. Spatial distance. After Thanksgiving dinner, I'm sure some of you could use some spatial distance from your family members, right? You know they're probably saying the same thing about us, by the way. Abram's called to spatial distance, to put some miles between his home and his promise. Go, depart, leave, exerkomai, which reminds me of arguably one of, if not the most famous photo ever taken, and it's this one. Anyone know what this is called? What's that? Earthrise, yeah, Earthrise. Different perspective. You can see the moon in the foreground and the earth in the background here. It's beautiful. It's spatial distance. It gives you a kind of perspective about life. It gives you a kind of perspective about meaning. And the reason I bring that up is I think this photo captures the essence of the spirit of Abram. It captures this narrative for me that he's called to put distance between himself and familiarity, between all of the things that he has known. He's called to go, to leave, to depart, that there is something exhilarating about leaving. But let's not romanticize this. There's something excruciating about leaving. It's like when a parent sees their child leave for college. I cannot imagine. I someday probably will have to. Or seeing your loved ones move away. Sometimes it's easier to be the one that goes than to see people leaving. But there's also some sense of mystery, of unknown, of excruciating pain about leaving what you've come to know. I remember 6 months after leaving to move to LA, I remember thinking to myself, after a series of significant setbacks, one involving a fire at my next-door neighbor's home that made national headlines, and I watched him jump 16 stories to his death. A number of things like that happened in a row. That culminated, that was the apex of it, of like, could this get any harder, right? I remember thinking to myself one morning, I just want to go home. This is hard. This is not comfortable. There's no security for me here. I have no table to go to other than the one I'm setting. And there's something about that that we don't want to romanticize. That when you go, when you leave and you depart, yeah, there's an adventure, but there's a loss. There's a deep sense of what now? And who am I? And what am I supposed to, and did I hear that right? Was this the right move? The call of Abram to leave. It says to leave your country and your people and your father's house. If there's any Tolkien fans, you know that the hobbits don't leave the Shire. There's something about the protective sheath about living in a community for your whole life. And here's what he's called to do. Called to go into an unknown land filled with uncertainty and famine and hostility and tribalism and injustice, with only God's word to lean on. Here's the promises. Verse 2, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So Abram went as the Lord told him. Okay, don't let this text leave your memory. Let me move us into an image. This is fascinating because our designer this week sent me this image for our series graphic, and it's a tamarisk tree. Some of you have seen this before. They grow in the deserts of Israel. This is, remember, in Psalm 21, if you remember this passage, that the Lord is the shade at my right hand. It represented the tamarisk tree, that when the psalmist is crying out in the desert, if any of you have been in deserts like this, you know, particularly in the ancient world, that your life and death may hang in the balance of having some shade, some relief, the scorching sun on you at hundreds of degrees, saying, I just need shade. If you've ever been in a place where there's no humidity and you get in the shade, it is like such a relief. It brings life and revitalization. This is a tamarisk tree. And this happened to be the image that our graphic designer used randomly, which I think is so fitting because the good news is this. A tamarisk tree can grow in the desert. The bad news is this. If you plant one today, you will not see it in your lifetime. They grow very, very, very slowly. You don't plant a tamarisk tree for yourself. You plant one for your grandkids, which is really ironic at this point because it was said at Beersheba that Abram planted a tamarisk tree. Now that's fascinating because he's old and because he's barren, and yet still he has a word from God that says, this will be true about you. Go, leave, depart. And he acts in faith. He believes the promise, absurd as it was. And he wouldn't even see its fulfillment in his lifetime. I'm going to come back to this tree at the end to make some sense of it for us. Now, the point of this series is not to magnify the name of Abraham. It's to show how Jesus of Nazareth is somehow fulfilled. He somehow fulfills all these stories. He somehow takes these hints and brings them into their full crystal clarity. It's to show how Jesus can be glimpsed in all of these narratives that we look at in the genealogy. Matthew included the ancient lineage as God dropping hints so that we might come to recognize Messiah when he was in our midst, the one that creation had always been waiting for, the rightful shepherd king who would put the world back together. And here's what I want to say to us this morning. If we are not careful, every year we run the risk of missing Messiah in our own lives because we are so drawn into lesser stories that capture our hearts. And it's so cliche. It happened to the Pharisees who totally missed him, except for Nicodemus. It happened to Herod, the Sadducees, the Zealots. And it's easy for us to criticize people 2,000 years ago. Well, how did they miss Jesus? Wasn't it obvious? It's easy for us to criticize them. Like, what were the Pharisees thinking? It's easy to criticize the Pharisees only to wake up one day and realize that you've become one. So committed to religious duty that you miss the presence of God in your midst. It's easy to criticize the way of Herod only to wake up one day and realize you've become like him, self-centered and rooted in consumerism and control. And what the ancient text shows us is that we can link Genesis 12 with what I would call Jesus 101. Watch this.
the Lord said to Jesus, go from eternity, from Trinity and your Father's heaven to the earth I will show you. I will give you the nations. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and curse you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples of earth will be blessed through you. So the Son of God went as the Lord told him. It's all hints. It's all breadcrumbs. Spatial distance. Go, leave, depart. The journey of Abram in a small microcosm is the larger journey that Jesus of Nazareth makes. Ex erchomai. You know, that image shows us 238,000 miles. I went 3,000 from Orlando to LA. The journey to the moon is 238,000 miles, which for Abram, I think it's a great metaphor in the ancient. It might as well have been that long for him because they didn't have cars and any of the transport we do. And when I think about the journey Jesus makes on our behalf, I mean, this is a flawed metaphor, but this is what I want to say about that spatial distance. I think it best describes the spiritual distance that God went in Jesus to make a home for us. I don't know if there's any other picture that can help us understand just how far God was willing to go to say, I will make my home with you. Just as Abraham left and had a little distance, I will go as far as possible to a people who have rebelled and left me, and I will make a home. Since the fall of the garden, like Abram, God has been on a journey to reclaim it all back. And we know why God did this. Love. For God so loved the world that he sent ex erchomai, his only son. Go, leave, depart. At the end of his journey, this is what Jesus would say. I came, or I left, or I departed, ex erchomai, from the Father, and entered the world. And now I'm leaving the world and going back to the Father. Listen, it's been like 2,000 years since he said that, which we're still celebrating Advent, and if you're like me, you're saying, well, why is he not here? Because in the kingdom, God plants tamarisk trees that are just now beginning to bloom. God is very patient in cultivating the vineyard. And thanks be to God, because if he came 100 years ago, where would I be? Where would you be? Here's my burden, and here's where I'm going to close this morning. West Michigan is so familiar with this story that we've lost the plot. I mean, I'll put myself in this one. So many of us grew up with the story that the wonder and the magic and the mystery and the beauty of it is lacking. And instead, how ironic that Advent falls in between Black Friday and Cyber Monday, right? Like, that's the story we tell, the deal we got, the line we waited in, right? And not just consumerism, but all these other narratives that grip our heart. I think my burden in West Michigan is how do we reclaim the story? I grieve
deeply over the amount of people in our lives right now without any judgment, because I'm in danger of this too and got to check in. I grieve deeply of the amount of people in our lives who, A, have no idea the distance God has gone to make a home inside of them. Or B, have left the story and have left the faith and have left the body of Christ because brunching was a better idea. I love brunch, by the way. Spinach feta omelet, yeah, sign me up. But I just think about the amount of things happening in our time, the amount of things being deconstructed, and you should go through a period of unlearning all the things that maybe you inherited as a kid. But at some point, I think you come to a place on your journey where you're saying, I need to invest in a story that's bigger than myself. Which one will it be? And I think it's a wonderful time for the church to move beyond Christendom, beyond the sort of assumption that we're all Christians here. So No. It's a beautiful time for us to become a creative minority who are saying, it is not a given anymore that you're raised in the church. It's not a given anymore that if you are raised in the church, that was a good experience. That there's something for us as a body of Christ at Mars Hill to say, how can we come and bridge the gap and be good news in a culture that is largely walking away from faith and from the church? So this winter, we're going to do something together. For those that are saying, I think it might be time for something like that. Something non-judgmental, something helpful, something essential. And it's called Alpha. Take a little look at this video as I close our time.
Life is busy. Every day we ask questions like, what's happening today? What should I wear? How am I going to fit everything in? But then there are bigger questions like, why am I here? What's my purpose? Where am I heading? Is there more to life than this? These are some of life's big questions, but there's rarely enough time to think them through. That's why Alpha exists. Alpha is a place to explore life's big questions in a safe and open environment. It's a series of sessions where anyone can share their thoughts and opinions and ask questions without feeling judged. When you come to an Alpha, you'll notice that first, there's food. Whether it's a full meal or a light snack, this is the time to get to know each other in a casual setting. Next, you'll watch an Alpha talk. The talks are created to engage and spark conversation. They explore big issues around faith from a Christian perspective. After the talk is a time for discussion. This is the most essential part of any Alpha. It allows everyone to share their own opinions on the ideas presented in the talks. It's a time for people with different thoughts, beliefs, and experiences to ask honest questions and have open conversation. Every week, there are guests coming for the first time to an Alpha in their community. Alpha is for everyone, regardless of background or beliefs. There's no pressure, no follow-up, and it's completely free to attend. Come and explore life's big questions. Find an Alpha near you today.
So what we did this in New York and found it to be an incredible way to unify our church and to go after something together and it to be about something bigger than branding. It's about God and questions and conversations. You might ask, well, who's this for? It's for anyone that hasn't figured it all out. So you can sign me up. I'll be the first on that list. We'll be looking to create a leadership team that wants to set the table, that wants to help groups to have good conversations. It's going to be hosted here. And we're going to talk a lot more about this in the coming months. We want to give you a runway because here's my suspicion. God has strategically placed you exactly where you are. It may not be where you want to be. It's where you are. And the people you know, the people God's given you, the people you rub shoulders with, the neighbors that you've just begun to build a relationship with, maybe, just maybe, you are where you are for such a time as this. a conversation where people that we know have left faith and are beginning to come back and ask questions. What if God is? What if I'm wrong? What if there's more? And so we want to have really non-judgmental, helpful conversations where we're not trying to fix anybody, but we want to come together and talk about the meaning of the universe. And so this is the beginning conversation for you to ask yourself this question. Who is your one? Who is that one person? Maybe that one person is you. And you just kind of drift in here Sunday after Sunday saying, I'm not sure I believe all this stuff, but I'd love help if that's the case. I'd love to talk about it. I'd love to be in a group of people where I can be honest about my doubts and frustrations, or I can be honest about the mystery. I can be honest that I don't know. It's a wonderful place for that. Maybe you are your own one. Or maybe there's someone else that you're saying, I want to bring this person along because I suspect together we might be able to really create new conversations. So that's going to be some time in February. We'll talk a lot more about it, about how you can be involved, how you can just show up if that's what you want to do. But I'm burdened for West Michigan because I think in deconstructing the Christendom project, which was a good thing, I think in deconstructing that project, we have to reconstruct what the presence of God means. What is the meaning of life? And I can't just be against things my whole life. I want to figure out what it is that I'm for and commit to it and absolutely give my life to that one thing. So we want to help people do that. And we as a church want to help you do that. So February, sometime there'll be a launch party. It'll be a series of weeks. We'll talk more about this, but I just want to say clearly, as your pastor, I long for people to know Jesus because he has literally saved my life. He has come so far and done so much to make a home with us. And so when we come before this Christ child, we don't come to admire. We come to adore. This is the Messiah the world has waited for. Let's pray. Son of God, you are good. Lord, help me to reclaim you this season. Help us to reclaim you this season. Forgive us that we are prone to wander. And restore us to life, to presence, to meaning, to joy, to fulfillment. And give us a bright sadness that longs with the brokenness of the world but points to hope for where it's headed. We are a people of hope. We cling to that. We ask this in Jesus' name.